it's just one of those things that's at the forefront of kind of issues that we struggle with in our culture. A few months back in February, the United Methodist Church, which is the second largest denomination in the U.S., held a vote. And they were having a vote on whether they were going to continue their traditional view of the LGBT community and how it relates to clergy and marriage. If you don't know, LGBT stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Did I get the order right? Can you have a gay pastor? Can you have same-sex marriage? Those are some of the things they were tackling in this vote that they had back in February. There was the traditional stance, you know, well, they're going to keep this. You can't have openly gay or practicing gay members as clergy or pastors or priests, and they didn't allow same-sex marriage, or are they going to overturn that and go with a different policy? And so this was a very big vote, and it came down to a very slim margin. They voted to keep the traditional view, the traditional stance. Most of it was because of the overseas vote, because the United Methodist Church is not only a big American denomination, but is also worldwide. And so the African branch and the Philippine branch and other international branches also showed up to vote, and they voted it down. But in America, in the just if you look at just the American denomination, the research has found that about 60% of the American Methodist Church supports gay pastors and gay same-sex marriage. And so when the vote came out that they were going to keep the traditional policy, there was a huge uproar in America, since the majority of the church in America supports it and supports the moving on to a more inclusive representation in their policy. And so there was lots of, you know, just cries of despair and anguish, and some people were saying, you know, the church has lost a chance at modernizing, or you know, they've lost the opportunity to move forward and really engage with the culture. Some people within the church are now, you know, thinking of ways to boycott it or overturn it, call for another vote. Some of the largest United Methodist Church in the U.S. have withheld their offering from the main denomination, millions of dollars, in protest of the vote. And many are thinking of splintering off and forming their own denomination that allows LGBT pastors and same-sex marriage. That's a big, big issue. And in the culture, you know, they're looking at the church and they say, well, so some viewpoints are, well, you know, homosexuality has been around for so long. Historically, it's always been there, it seems like. So, church, get with the program. You know, this is nothing new. And then others will say, well, you know, church, you're getting left behind. You know, this is where the culture is going. You need to catch up. In fact, those that are pushing the non-traditional viewpoint are called progressive. Progressive means someone who's moving forward. And in the midst of all this, we have Leviticus chapter 18. So let's read it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to take a little bit at a time to start with. So Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1. Well, what's the page number if you're using the church Bible? 84. Page 84. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord." Now, before God gets into any of the actual content of the law, he starts with a big preamble. He lays a foundation, and the foundation begins in who God is. So he starts with that very first sentence in verse 2. "I am the Lord your God." Everything that comes afterwards, all the laws, we haven't even read what the laws are, but all those laws are going to be based on this sentence. "I am the Lord your God." First of all, it means that these laws are going to be based in the character of God. That God who is the creator of all things, who has given life, who has given us everything we have, the creator of sex, the creator of work, the creator of relationships, the creator of every good thing. That is the God that is giving these laws. He is the master. He is the Lord. So it comes from who he is. He is the holy, holy God. We've been looking at that in the front half of Leviticus. God is holy, holy, holy. And he, that God, is giving these laws. And not only is he the Lord, but he is the Lord your God. So the laws that are going to follow not only follow from a character of the holy God, creator of everything, but it also flows out of that relationship that Israel has with him. That these are for God's people. These commands are not only what God requires in terms of God's people's duty toward him, but they're also the privilege. No one else in the world gets these laws, only God's people. And it sets God's people apart in a special way. Okay, so that's where these laws are coming from. What are they addressing? Verse 3. "You must not do as they did in Egypt, where you used to live. You must not do as they do in Canaan, where I'm bringing you." He's bringing in past and future. Look at the culture where you came out of. You're not to follow that culture. You're not to be conformed to that culture. You have to leave that behind. You're being called out of that into worship. You're being called out of Egypt to be my people, says God. Not only are you to leave behind what they did in Egypt, but you're also to leave behind or not engage with what the culture you're going to be in. Right? Egypt, Canaan. You're leaving Egypt, but that doesn't mean you take on the culture of Canaanites either. Don't conform to the culture you're going to be in. Instead, God says, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. Okay, so it doesn't matter what culture you look at, whether the culture you came out of Israel or the culture you're going to Israel. Don't conform to the culture. Conform to my law. This is the most important thing. Obey my law. And if my law and the culture disagree, guess who's supposed to win out? God says, my law. You obey my law. You are my people. This is the law I'm giving you. These decrees and laws are our laws, stipulations that are passed down from the lawgiver, the lawmaker, from the God of all creation, the God who has created everything, and the God who has this relationship with his people that have saved them out of Egypt. Don't conform to the culture, past or present or future, but obey my laws. Okay, so that's the prelude. Let's get into the actual laws. And so most of these, actually I hope all of them are very obvious. I hope most of them you say, why would you even need to say this? I hope as we read through these laws, you'd be like, just thinking that, I kind of threw up in my mouth a little bit. But remember, all these are based on don't follow, don't conform to the culture. So that means everything that God's describing here happened. And not just like a stray case. This was prevalent in Egypt, prevalent in Canaan. Normal, normative for the culture. And God says, you are my special people. Be holy as I'm holy. Don't do these things. Okay? So with that in mind, let's read this. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. Now he repeats this phrase, I am the Lord, all throughout the next few chapters. Why? Because it's all based on who God is. These are not man's laws, these are God's laws. And you have to remember that if God is the Lord, then this is what you are to do. Now the first thing is, don't have sex with anyone too close to you. Not geographically, but relationally. And he gives a whole list of what constitutes a close family member, just in case we were in any doubt. Verse 7. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Kind of told in context of a man, because in that culture, the man was the one to initiate marriage and sex. But you know, in our culture, it goes both ways, so feel free to flip in and also fill in your appropriate gender. Okay, so don't have sex with your mom. Do not have sexual relations, verse 8, with your father's wife. That would dishonor your father. Okay, so mom's off limits, stepmom's off limits. Father's off limit, stepfather's off limit if you're a girl. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere. All right, so your siblings off limit, your step siblings are off limit. Or actually, that would be half siblings. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. That would dishonor you. Okay, your grandchildren are off limits. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife. Born to your father, she is your sister. That would be stepsister. So step-siblings are also out. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister because she is your mother's close relative. So aunts and uncles, also out. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister. Did I already do that? Oh, whoops. Lost track of all the do nots. Verse 14. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your... Oh, no, that's different. Okay, so your aunt-in-law is also out. Uncle-in-law, aunt-in-law, out. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Do not have relations with her, so daughter-in-law, also out. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother, so sister-in-law, out. Do not have sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter. So I guess that's daughter-in-law, and, well, that's, you get the idea. It's just in case you're like, well, if the daughter-in-law is out, if I marry the mother and daughter at the same time, then I won't be both marrying, I won't be having sex with my daughter-in-law. I'll be, you know how people think. It's, anyways, so God said, no, even if you marry both at the same time, don't do that. Do not have sexual relations with either your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. They are your close relatives. This is wickedness. That's grandchildren, right? Yes, grandchildren. Out. That is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Sister-in-law through your wife, or brother-in-law through your brother, or through your husband, I mean. Also out. Okay, we'll pause there. That's the end of a section. Phew. There are two, I guess, things that are either missing from this passage or exceptions from this passage. One you'll notice in all those things, you'd be like, ew, why would I ever think to do that? Your own daughter or son is not listed here. Does that mean it's okay? Obviously not. But apparently, even in the cultures of Egypt and Canaan, that was off limits. So God didn't need to say anything about it. Right, so obviously that is out. It was even so bad, even people in the culture didn't do that. So didn't need to say anything about that. The other exception is the law in the Old Testament where if your brother dies without having children, you are to take their wife and have children through them for your brother to perpetuate the family line. That was the only exception to what was given here, because the inheritance of the land, your blessing, your gift from God of his people was maintained through family lines. And so the only exception is that you have to perpetuate your siblings' family line too if they die without children. Now, it may seem obvious to us because we know modern genetics, like, you know, anytime the genes are too close, you know, just funky things happen, you get the recessive diseases come out, and health problems, and it's just not pretty. You follow, like, the royal lines of, you know, the ancient peoples, and they have so many health problems because they just inbred, and just the human DNA just degrades when you do that. But what God is saying is off limit goes beyond that. It's not the DNA, it's the family. So God is not only giving a protection on close DNA relatives, but also family members. Those related by marriage are considered by God to be part of your family. They share blood with you, even if scientifically they don't share DNA. God says, this is a family. I protect family. So don't prey on your own family sexually. Okay? So incest, out. Proper use of sex, do not use it in close family. None of you found this too shocking. There's still, you know, 7.5 billion other people you can get married to, so don't worry. And since you should only get married to a Christian, if you're a Christian, that still leaves a good, you know, 2.5 billion. So you're still safe, still plenty of people to get married to. Don't have to worry. All right, let's continue on. Verse 19. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanliness of her monthly period. don't really understand why that's in here. We'll probably talk about it a little bit more in a couple chapters because it talks about it again in verse 20. I did read a commentary this week that said if any of the laws you can make a case for saying they don't apply today is this verse, because it applies to ritual uncleanliness. But take that as may, we'll talk about whether this stuff applies to us or not later on. Verse 21, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And we're talking, wait, we're talking about sex. What does this have to do? And then if you say it out loud, it makes sense. What do children have to do with sex? Oh, I got it. Okay, so it's not just sex that God's concerned with, but it's also the product of sex. Sex makes babies. All right, you're all old enough, you know sex. You've already taken that sex ed in classes, in school. You know sex makes babies. So no surprise, no spoilers. God says, not only do I care about how you use your sexuality, but also the product of it, your children. I care what you do with your children. And what the culture did back then was a lot of people sacrificed their kids to this god Molech. And how you did it was there was a fire, and you would have your kids pass through the fire, and you would offer it to the god, and they would be burned up. God says, do not do that. Do not do that. What you do when you do that is profaning the name of your God. You take God's name, you take God, who God is, and you drag him through the mud. Don't do that. Okay, so incest out, sex during periods out. I skipped a verse. How come you guys didn't say anything? You guys were all like, all right. Sacrificing kids are out. Verse 20, adultery is also out. Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defy yourself with her. Of course, neighbor doesn't mean just the person sitting next to you, living next to you geographically, but you know, neighbor, as we know from the New Testament, means anyone you come across. All right, so adultery is out. Verse 22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. So homosexuality is out. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defy yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is perversion. And if anyone would be like, ew, why would I want to have sex with an animal? I was reading this week about Hittite law. And Hittite law was describing the kinds of animals you can have sex with and the kinds you can't. I'm like, ew, why? Why ancient Hittites? Why is it okay to have sex with a horse but not with a sheep? I don't understand you. But that was the law back then. That was the culture that Israelites are living in or going into. And God says, no, 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 none of it. None of it. Incest is out. Adultery is out. Period sex is out. What else did I miss? Sacrificing kids are out. Homosexual sex is out. Animal sex is all out. Don't do it. And all these things sound strange, but they were very common in the culture. Remember that. That's where we're starting from. All this is happening in the culture of Egypt. It's happening in the culture of Canaan. And God says, you are my separate, special, holy people. Don't do that. Don't get into that stuff. All your neighbors might be doing it. Don't do it. I am the Lord your God. Obey my commands. And he wraps this all up, verse 24. Do not defy yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws, the native-born and the aliens living among you. You must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things are done by all the people who lived in land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of the detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defy yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. God says, these things are so detestable to me, so rank, so vile, and so prevalent in the culture, I judged those people. God's judgment came upon people who were not God's people. People who did not have these commands. The culture was filled with this stuff. And God says, sin has such a defiling effect. They defiled themselves with it. We've looked at that in Leviticus. Sin defiles the land. And so they defiled themselves and they defiled the whole land. And so I punished them. And the land vomited them out. Just think of violent vomit. Think of if you, you know, get violent, you know, food sickness. Not just a little, but like projectile vomit. Like this stuff needs to leave my body right now. It's toxic. It's the body trying to get rid of that stuff inside that's poisonous. And God says, this is what the land is doing. This is why punishment on them. You are so nasty. You're so defiled. The land's going, ugh! I can't keep you inside. You're toxic. You're poisoning me. You're killing me. And so the warning for Israelites is, if I didn't spare the people in Canaan and Egypt, I'm not going to spare you either. So stay away from these things, or you're going to lose the promised land that I'm bringing you to. All right. So that's Leviticus 18 to the Israelites. First question we have to tackle is, does it apply to us? And if it does, how much? You know, when we looked at the food laws, we said, well, it doesn't apply to us. Does this apply to us? Let's start with who gave the law. That's where God started with. God said, all these laws are based on what? I'm the Lord your God. They're based on who God is and who he is to you. Has that changed for us? Are we in the similar situation? Yes. God has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Do we have this relationship with him? Yes. That's why we call ourselves Christians. Because we have believed in Jesus. And we are his children. We are his special people. We consider ourselves God's people. So if those things have not changed, God is still Lord. He's still our God. So therefore, the laws that follow must be valid. Why then did the food laws not apply? Because Jesus said, all things are clean. Who is Jesus to say, don't follow that law anymore? He's God. He's the lawgiver. So if we look at the Old Testament and we have a law, we're going to ask, well, does it still apply? And we're going to look over to the New Testament. Does Jesus have anything to say about it? Yes or no? Well, chapter 18, no. Nothing said in chapter 18 has been overturned in the New Testament. So does it still apply? We ask the culture, we ask 60% of the United Methodist Church in the U.S., and they say no. And I would ask this, what authority do you have to say no? In the Lord of the Rings, I know I quote a lot, but you know there's three books and they're long, so there's a lot to quote from. There's a part in the Lord of the Rings where the company has moved on from Moria and they're entering into the elven country of Lothlorien. And it's not in the movie. I checked. If it was, I would have shown a movie clip instead of wasting time describing it. But it's not in there. It's in the book. When they go into Lorien, the first elf they meet is named Haldir. And he's the guard there, and he can speak the same language as the main characters can. And he says that to enter into Lorien, they need to be blindfolded, especially Gimli the dwarf, because dwarves and elves don't really have a very good relationship at the time. But everyone needs to be blindfolded, and the dwarf objects. Gimli says, I will go free or not at all. And Haldir responds, I am not the master of the law and cannot set it aside. That is our response to Leviticus chapter 18. The culture says, be progressive, modernize. What you're following is outdated. We're more enlightened people. Human society has evolved. We look at Leviticus chapter 18, and we say with Haldir, I am not the master of the law and cannot set it aside. Any human law, sure, change it. Worship, we can change. What style of music we use to worship God, we can change. Back in Psalms, they used, you know, lyres and cymbals and all that stuff. We don't have a lyre. We don't have cymbals. We don't have drums. We have guitars. We have pianos. We have microphones. We're not going to look at the Bible and say, well, God didn't say you can't use microphones or you should use microphones, so, you know, we have to obey that. No. These are just human implementations of how we worship God. And so, of course, that can change. We don't need to sing the same songs as they sang all the way back in the early church. I heard funny stories about when missionaries first came to Africa. They felt, well, worship at that time was worship with a piano. And so you got these missionaries pushing pianos through the jungles of Africa. Because how else are we going to worship God? We need a piano. No, you don't. That's a human law. That's a human understanding. That's a human implementation of how we worship God. That can change. But this law that we looked at does not have its origins in man. It has its origins directly from God, the Creator. And if God, the Creator, says something and has not set it aside, we, as people, do not have that authority to do that. And so if this law applies, let's read it again. Well, not read the whole thing again, but let's go through it. And apply it. Proper use of sex. Close relations. Out. Period sex. Out. Adultery. Out. sacrificing your children, out. Homosexuality, out. Sex with animals, out. The concept is still the same. In fact, it seems to apply today even more than it has for many centuries. Because God says to us, verse 3, don't conform to the culture you left. Don't conform to the culture you're going to. Now, when we became Christians, we all came out of a culture. We came out of a way of living life. God says, don't do any of those things. What you did before, what was normal, what was natural, that disagrees with my law, don't do. I don't care if homosexuality was historically prevalent. God says, leave it behind. And then God says, don't conform to the culture you're going to. When God saves us, he doesn't take us out of culture. He doesn't automatically call us to heaven. He saves us, and then he still puts us in a culture. But yet God says, do not conform to the culture you're going to be in. The culture we came out of when we were saved, that's Egypt for us. And the culture that we're in now, that's Canaan for us. Do not conform to the people, the culture that you're going into. I feel like I'm giving a sermon from John, the Gospel of John. Don't be of the world. Be in it, but not of it. That's what John says, what Jesus says in John. It's in Leviticus. You're going to be in that culture. But don't follow the ways of the culture. Follow my ways. Romans 12 says the same thing. Just because Jesus has died for your sins does not mean you can fully take on the culture. Doesn't mean we can ignore what God has written, what God has commanded. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says in Romans. And Leviticus says the same exact thing. You're in a culture. And maybe we're not at the point where the culture is saying, do all these things. It's definitely saying, verse 22 is fine. Some people definitely say 23 is fine. A lot of people say 20 is fine. Some people have interpreted 21 as also including abortion, and so they say that definitely applies. I don't know. Maybe. But no matter what the culture says, it doesn't matter whether most of the people outside the church or even most people inside the church are saying, it's okay. We have to look at God's word and we say, well, the word says, do not be conformed to the culture. Obey my laws. I am not the master of the law and cannot set it aside. And so us, as followers of God, as God's people, it is our job to obey, whether we like it or not. And I don't know whether any of these things that we've gone through in Leviticus chapter 18 is something you're struggling with. I hope it's not just because it's a tough struggle. And I sympathize because there's parts of all the Bible that strikes every single one of us. Every single one of us has a temptation that Satan loves to pull at, that we just long to give into, that we just wish was normative. We wish that God didn't prohibit. But we look at God's word, and God's word says, don't do that. And we say, oh, I wish it wasn't so. But I am not the master of the law. I am God's child, and I must obey his law. So we also have the same warnings and the same encouragement as the Israelites did. Warnings: if God does not save non-Christians from judgment, he will not save you. You are still liable to judgment for what you have done, whether you obey God's law or not, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. That's what the word says. But then also verse 5, we have this encouragement. Even if obeying these laws feels like dying, even if keeping these laws feels like denying who I am or who I want to be, God says this: for the man or woman who obeys them will live by them. You obey my laws, and I will give you life. I will be that source of life, joy, and hope, because you will be my child, my people, and I will be your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before your hard words. Even if this chapter has not touched on anything that is personally tempting for us, we know that there are many temptations in our lives that you have spoken about. Lord, forgive us for wanting to set your commandments aside, for wanting to believe that they are not relevant, that I can have Jesus Christ on a cross pay for my sins and do not need obedience. And yet, even in our disobedience, Jesus' words come to us and say, if you love me, keep my commandments. My disciples, my followers, those that abide with me, follow my So, Heavenly Father, make us to be a holy people, set apart, even if that means being at odds with the culture, even if it means being in the minority, having views that are unpopular, having beliefs that others mock and ridicule, call hate speech. Lord, these are your words, not ours. Help us to obey you, Lord. And Lord, for those whom we know that struggle with these things, Lord, pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart of compassion, Lord, to be a supportive brother and sister, to help them, if they are Christians, to live a life of holiness. Father, help us obey. Help us obey, even when it hurts, even when it costs us much. Help us to obey. And we pray. pray in Jesus' name. Amen.